Well, my name is Paul Sengel. You might know me as the guy who's on stage, who doesn't wear shoes, and who dances around. But a little bit about me, I graduated from a Bible college in Dallas called Christ for the Nations. I went there for 3 years, and I graduated. And actually, it's funny, the first time that I actually met Pastor Easy, Pastor Lena, and Pastor Allen is when they were up there for they went to visit a church, and they were having lunch with Alicia and Dan because they knew them, and I tagged along too because Alicia and Dan were like, oh, like, you can meet, like, our pastors. Like, they're amazing. We love them so much, and we're going to be there, like, soon. And I was like, okay. Sorry. I get there, and, like, I meet them all, and oh, I love them immediately. And one of the first things that Pastor Easy says to me is, son, I don't want to make him, son, you need to be here. And I was like, wait, what? And Pastor Lena and Pastor Allen are like, whoa, like, hey, stop. Like, he's still a student here. Like, don't say things about him if you don't know. And he's like, no. He needs to be here. But even in a 2-to-1 vote, you know, Pastor Allen, Pastor Lena, to Pastor Easy, I'm here. You know? Amen. But when I got here, I wasn't speaking immediately. It took time for me to go from worshiping here to go up to the stage. This isn't part of the message, by the way, but like, Pastor Lena took me to the side and she said, Paul, I would love you to be in more leadership roles here, but you show up way too late to be a leader. And that's not a good representation of Christ or this church. So now I have to come an hour earlier for practice in the morning, you know, because just to be on time. No, I'm just joking. And, real quick, my last thing that I wanted to add on. So y'all know how I don't wear shoes on stage? It's not really anything serious. It's not a holy thing. I'm sorry. I apologize. The reason I don't wear shoes on stage is because I've went through like 3 pairs of shoes and socks from jumping and spinning around. There's literally a hole in in my shoe. It made it through the bottom for me, like jumping and spinning and socks. So I was like, I gotta stop. Like, I just gotta take them off. So that's really the reason why. Yeah. But okay, I need to calm down. Okay. And man, everything in the service, God is so amazing how he orchestrates it. Like, even through worship, things that Julia said, even to what Bibi said, because one thing about me is, well, I want to know why I do things. I don't like just going by and like, okay, why are things the way they are? I want to get to the root of it. I want to know the reason why. So one of the verses in the Bible that stuck out to me is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But what does that even mean? Like, oh, Jesus, you are my sin, you became my sin. But what does that mean? What was the process of how that happened? Are we just saying that because it sounds good? Or did he really go in and become sin for us by fulfilling the law? And there's way more layers than what we could ever imagine. And I believe the cross was strategic and has a deeper layer than what we usually see. Because he just didn't die on the cross. He became sin. And not only did he become sin, he suffered the punishment so that we don't have to. All right. But how does he do that? Okay. So I'm going to be reading in some of the Gospels after Jesus' capture in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was practicing so hard to say that. But Gethsemane, it really means oil press. And I'll go into that later, but just hold on to that, Gethsemane, all right? So when Jesus was betrayed in the Gospels, in Matthew, it says he was betrayed for 30 shekels of silver. That's not the first mention of 30 shekels of silver. That goes back to the Old Testament in Exodus 21:32. And what that was is 30 shekels of silver, and it involved a slave and a bull as well. So when a bull would kill someone's slave, they would be paid 30 shekels of silver, and the bull would be killed. It says it would be killed. But why is that important? In Leviticus 4, the mention of a bull is used for the sin sacrifice. So Jesus takes the place as a sin sacrifice and fulfills, that's like two birds in one stone again, you know what I mean? But it's amazing. And then 30 shekels of silver, he takes the place of a slave. So not only is he a sacrifice, he becomes a slave in our place as well. Does that make sense? Okay. And Matthew 27, 17, Pilate brings up Barabbas next to Jesus. And he asks the Israelites, who do you want to release? Jesus or Barabbas? The Son of God or Barabbas, which means Bar meaning son of, and Abba meaning father. So Barabbas is son of the father. So the Son of God took the place of the son of the father, or Adam. And the son of the father, Barabbas, was released as if he committed no sin, right? But not only that, Barabbas was a murderer, and he was a rebel. So Jesus not only takes the place of the Son of the Father, he takes the place of a murderer and a rebel. Are y'all hanging in there? It's because I have more. Like, it's crazy. We look over these things, it's like, okay, Barabbas, okay, good. And we look at the other things too, 30 shekels of silver, whatever. But he's strategic and fulfilling the laws and going through every layer of the law so that we could be free. Oh, man. In John 19:1, it says Jesus was scourged. So the first mention of scourging is actually in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. And it was the punishment for when two men argued, because one is usually righteous or like good, the other one was wicked. And for the wicked man, the punishment for what he did, it says that he would receive blows or like hits or strikes in the New King James Version. But that word actually translates to nakah. Nakah means blows, but one of the translations for nakah is actually stripes. So we could say Jesus took our stripes. And we see that again in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, by his stripes we are healed. So not only does he take what the wicked person should have received, he takes our pain. He takes everything so that we can be healed. Jesus is strategically, I keep on saying strategically, but he didn't do anything by accident. Everything was for a purpose. Everyone in this room is here for a purpose. Just like how Jesus orchestrated his death, his burial, his resurrection, his birth, the Old Testament law, all of it was for a reason. And Jesus satisfied every single point of the law. Come on. In Matthew 27, 29, it says Jesus was stripped. Excuse me. And they put a scarlet robe on him and put a crown of thorns on his head. And they struck him with the crown of thorns in his head. The first mention of thorns was actually in Genesis 3:18, and it was when God put a curse on Adam for the sin that Adam committed in the garden. It says that out of the ground there'd be thorns and thistles. But what Jesus did, he put himself under the curse. He went to the lowest place, to the point, the lowest place where God's like, oh, this is a curse. And Jesus submits himself under that, but he didn't stay there. In Ephesians 1, 21 and 22, it talks about how Jesus went above, far above, it doesn't say above, far above all principality and power, and they are now under his feet. In Colossians 2:15, it says that Jesus disarmed principality and power, and he made a public spectacle of them. So now there's no curse that could hold you down. There's literally no person on earth who's too far gone from the love of God, from the power of Christ and what he did. There's no one too far gone. Man, see, there are layers to this. It's not just, he put thorns on, he did these things. There are layers to what Jesus is trying to do, and he undid everything. Every written law, he fulfilled them. Man. And the next thing he did kind of another like two-for-one special, but he did that with everything, is in Matthew 27, 38. It says, he was crucified with two thieves. So Jesus was punished as a thief. he was accused of the same thing that the enemy was constantly called. You know, it says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's constantly called a thief, but Jesus became that as well. They made him look like his enemy. Right? And there's a law that talks about it. It talks about stealing and thievery multiple times in the Old Testament, but in Deuteronomy 24:7, it talks about stealing or kidnapping one of the children of God, or one of the children of Israel. And the punishment for that was actually death. And the second thing, that he does is he is crucified next to them. So actually in Jewish law, there's no word for, there's no crucifixion. It was a Roman thing to do. But it was really harsh, and it was a harsh punishment for anybody. Because what they did that to rebels or serious crimes of people who were trying to overthrow the Roman government. So what they said is like, when we put you on the cross, you're not going to be buried. You'll have no peace being buried. No man's going to touch your body. You're going to hang there until you rot. You're a curse. You become a curse. And he says, you're not going to heaven because you're not good enough. You're stuck down here. We're sticking you into the ground, and you can't leave. So you'll neither have peace in heaven nor peace on earth. So Jesus suffered as a slave, as a sacrifice, as a murderer, as a wicked man, as a curse, and as a thief, and as a rebel. There are countless other things in the Bible that he did for us. He went through every single point of the law so that we could be free. But why did he do these things? He willingly went through all these things for us so that we could have relationship with him and the Father. Jesus fulfilled the law in his flesh and received the punishment of it too. He fulfilled it completely, so now we don't have to look at that. I don't have to be afraid of what I used to be. All I have to worry about is who he calls me to be now. The suffering, the punishment, and the sin that we should have received is not ours anymore, and that's what mercy is. Jesus had mercy on us. The Father had mercy on us and sent his Son in our place so we don't have to receive the punishment of what was written towards us according to the law. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know love, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for our brethren. The Bible calls God the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end in Revelation. And I believe that's what mercy and grace are. The beginning of new life with him and the end of who you used to be and onward. He is the beginning and the end for us. Now, mercy and grace were foreshadowed throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, in types and shadows. It's talked about in prophecies and in words. And he also alludes to it in parables. And also, when he healed people, he would say, you're healed, mercy, go and sin no more, grace. Because it was a capability for them. So he's the beginning and their end. Now, one story I want to use out of all those amazing parables and everything is the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 27 through 35. I'm going to turn there real quick. This is in the New King James Version, 30 through 35. It was 30 through 35. Sorry, Dan. And it says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So a priest, and then likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, or 2 days' wage, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So I'm going to break this down even more for us. So the certain man who was beaten, caught by thieves, represents Adam. It says that he came among thieves. Who is the thief again? Satan. And what did he take from him? His clothing of holiness from him. And it says when he left him, he was half dead. Adam didn't die, but he was separated from the Father. And that's what true death is being separated from the Father. Not having a relationship is the worst thing that could be put upon him. And so when the priest came by, the priest represents the law. The law, there's no amount of works that man could do to free himself from the yoke of sin and the bondage of the law. Only one man could. And then a Levite came by. Levites were an Israelite, one of the tribes of Israel, but they were the tribes set apart for worship and praise to God. It says that they don't have an inheritance because God is their inheritance. And that's amazing. But that still was not enough. Your bloodline, your connections with people isn't enough. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It's still not enough to free you from the yoke of death and the slavery of the law. Now the Samaritan man who came by represents Jesus. Because Samaritans were part Jew, and half Gentile. Part world and part child of the promise. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of promise, came, was born of a woman of the world. So he was half man, half God. So he was the Samaritan. And if you look at it, it says he used oil and wine. Now, what word did I say in the beginning? Gethsemane. What does it mean? Oil press. Does anybody know where the place was where Jesus died? The name of the hill? Golgotha. Does anybody know what that means? The skull. So from the oil press, the anointing, Jesus gave his life and died, poured himself out on the place of skull. And that represents the anointing of God coming to the world so that we could have life with him. In the songs we sang this morning, I didn't check what the songs were. I didn't look at the lyrics because I know all the songs, right? But I didn't know it talked about pouring out. Even this morning, God wove in my message to what he was doing and speaking through Julia. He poured himself out. He poured himself out so that we could have the anointing of him, so that we could have grace with him. But what does that look like? So lastly, it says he pays off the man's debt and any future debt he might have. Paying off his debt, mercy. The sin we couldn't bear, the law we could never fulfill is mercy. Him paying that off is mercy. And grace is him paying off any future debt that he might have. So if the cross was mercy, what's today? What are we living in today? We're living in the grace now, the period of grace, where the anointing is enough for every future debt, for every situation, for anything we might run into. We're living in a period of grace. Now I'm saying, okay, we know what mercy is. Actually, another word for mercy, and I said it in the reading, is compassion. Because you don't get something that should have been yours. You should have received the punishment of the law, but we didn't. And in the young adults Bible study, we talk about grace all the time. Oh, I thought they would say it, but... But grace is the unmerited favor and the empowering presence of God to walk out his purpose and his calling in our lives. But grace isn't a given. It's a choice that you have to live out. Like mercy was a gift, walking in the grace or in the empowering presence of God is a choice. It's a choice. And these past couple weeks for me have been so stressful, honestly. Preparing for the sermon, like It was a little stressful to me. Work was going crazy too. It got so busy. Like when spring, middle of spring, going into summertime hits, it's always so busy for me. There's a ton of things to do. I had to work. And then at the end of the day, I had to do my taxes too. And I was so annoyed. Like I was stressing out. It's like, oh, you forgot this document. You forgot the 1099, the W-2. And I'm like, I have two of each. I have two W-2s and I have two 1099s. So I was frustrated. I had to do all that. And I remember everything just erupted in my mind. I was carrying it around for a few days. I remember like they came in, I came into work and they're like, are you tired? Are you okay? And I was like, no, I'm fine. But I really wasn't. I was carrying the burden. I was carrying the burden of what I was going through. And I remember standing in the back one day at my work. And I stood there and I said, God, it hit me. And I was like, I can't do anything. I tried to, okay, maybe if I work enough, I could pay off what I'm going to owe to the IRS. Maybe if I make enough money, like if I work harder, if I pick more shifts or do anything, like maybe God's going to pay it off. And I stood in the back and I said that, God, I trust you. And I remember very clearly, I didn't hear him audibly, but it was almost like clear as day. He said to me, why are you carrying burdens that aren't yours? And immediately it clicked in my head, Matthew 11:30. It said, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was trying to solve everything in my own. I wasn't operating under the mantle or the covering and the anointing of grace. I was trying to do everything on my own. I was trying to make ends meet. I was trying to be everywhere at the same time, but it's impossible. I was never, even for my regular day life, I would not be able to do everything that I was called to do. But what that doesn't mean for us when living in grace, it doesn't mean, okay, I'm in grace. I'm just going to sit down. Like, God's going to resolve everything. He's going to do everything for me. I'm living in grace and I realize that, God, I give you everything. I can't lay back. It doesn't work. You have to partner with the Lord to do the calling of what he's called you to do. And 1 John 5:4, it says, you see, every child of God overcomes the world. For our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. You see, God has a purpose and a calling and a destiny for every single person in this room. He is faithful to finish every good work that he has. But if you don't put your faith in him, if you put it in yourself, if you put it in works, you'll never be enough. Even for everyday life, outside of ministry, you'll never be enough. That didn't even involve ministry. I was stressed out about work, about running around, about hanging out with friends, and I wasn't enough. And the weight of it was hitting me. But it says all throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, the word calls him a good father. It says that in Matthew. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of repentance. And it says that in Ephesians, it says it in Colossians, it says it in Romans, and countless other books. It talks about how God is faithful to finish every good work. We need grace. Grace is a necessity. It's not. It shouldn't be an option. You can't do it on your own. You have to partner with the anointing that comes from God that he poured out on the cross for us. Because every single point has been fulfilled so that you could live freely in the grace that you were called to. You are called to live in grace. And I'm not here. This isn't a sermon to condemn you or make you feel bad. Oh, I haven't been living in grace. I haven't been living in the grace. I've been doing it on my own. I've been focusing on myself. I worked harder. I did this. I did that. I consulted people. But I'm here to tell you it's not too late to start putting your faith in God. It's not too late to relying. Even in situations where you feel overwhelmed or like you can't do it all, you could give that to the Lord. It's not too late. No one is too far gone. If Jesus could take away sin, if he could become a murderer, if he became a rebel, if he became all these things, he'll empower you to walk in the grace to be a mother, to be a father, to be a friend, to be a student in college, to be a worker. He's covered all these areas with grace. It's so important. It's a necessity. It should be a part of your DNA now as a child of God. If you're with him, then really, no one can be against you and nothing can stop you. No man, no person, not even from the government, from the law, your taxes, they're not against you. They won't have a hold on you. And I've experienced not only that last week, but multiple times in my life, there have been moments where I was like, God, I can't do this, where I was overwhelmed. And God came to me and said, no, I'll take it. And everything worked out. In Romans 8:28, it says, for we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jesus literally has paid for our sins, will take your pain, your suffering, your sickness, even those sins that you've done in the past of what you used to be. Oh, I used to be a drunkard. Oh, I used to be addicted to pornography or to drugs or anything. Even your past, it's covered. It's covered by mercy, by the blood of God. And now it's your choice to live in grace. If you could bow your heads with me. Amen. Just in your heart, you could ask the Lord, are there places where I have not been living in grace, where I've been trying to do it on my own? Look at those places in your heart and in your mind. Are there moments where you feel overwhelmed? Are you in a place right now where you feel like you're overwhelmed and everything is coming for you? Your taxes, your job, even friends or family, or even situations, or oh, maybe my family might not ever get saved. God, can I trust you? God is here. What I usually do is in my heart or even physically with my hands, I'll put my hands out and put everything that's been plaguing me or bothering me and just put it into your hands and offer it up to God. In your heart, you don't have to do it out loud or with your body, but give it to him and receive the grace from Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for grace. We thank you that everything is paid off, Lord. Everything we used to be, everything that we suffered through, even words or names that people have called us, lies that were created about us, things that we are ashamed of, Lord, I thank you that you paid for those things with mercy. I thank you that your blood was enough. You were the final sacrifice, and you are our high priest. Lord, we thank you for the mercy, and I thank you for grace, for pouring out grace, Lord, for your anointing that lives in us, for the children of God, Lord. I thank you for grace that comes and fills every need, fulfills every future need, so there's no need to worry about if God will do this, or if I step out and pray, will God be there? If I'll be able to be the man that everyone's called me to be, or the woman that everybody's called you to be. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your presence. We give it all to you. And we put our trust in you, Jesus. We put our trust, Lord, because you are faithful. If you did it on the cross, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you'll do it again in grace. You'll pay off our future debt, just like the Good Samaritan, Lord. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.